to the book of Ecclesiastes. We are in chapter 11, and we'll look at verses 1 through 6 this morning. Before I do that, just want to express to you gratitude from the McLaughlins. They got an email this week. The honorarium came to them, and they just said in their letter the following. So I want to just read a note to you from them. It says, Marie and I received your generous honorarium for speaking at your church. We want you to know that we're very grateful for the generosity of your church. Through the years of ministry, we've purposed never to take these expressions of Christian generosity for granted. Rather, we've always chosen to see them as God's providential provision for our needs, channeled through gracious churches like yours. We just want you to know how grateful we are for this gift. It is always a privilege to do ministry there. Thank you very much for extending that privilege to us, and thanks for such a generous gift. Please extend our greeting to Vicky, to Ben and his wife, so I did that officially, and also to the believers at Twin City Baptist Church. We love the McLaughlins, and I wanted to pass along his note of gratitude to you. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verses 1 through 6 is our text. We'll return here. And hopefully, in short order, we'll work our way through the end of this book. But I think this message this morning, as well as several in this next chapter and a half, or two chapters, 11 and 12, will be very pertinent to this time of year, and stage, and ministry of our church. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verses 1 through 6, it says, "Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a serving to seven and also to eight, for you do not know what evil will be on the earth. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or to the north, into the place where the tree falls, there it shall lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know what is the way of the wind, or how the bones grow in the womb of her who is with child, so you do not know the works of God who makes everything. In the morning sow your seed, and in the evening do not withhold your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, either this or that, or whether both alike will be good." Let's pray. And then we'll take time to open the Word. Father, we thank you for the privilege again to gather. As always, we desire that you would meet with us. Your Word teaches us that where we have gathered in your name, where two or three have gathered in your name, you are present with us. We thank you for that presence. And we ask that as you meet with us, that your Word would meet its mark in our hearts. May you grant to us a real desire to hear from you. Lord, would you remove distractions from us that we might meet you face to face through your Word. Lord, we give you thanks for our time, and we do ask that you would bless it and use it to lift up and to magnify the Lord Jesus and to the glory of your name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In view of the world, as we have examined it and as it's been described in this book of Ecclesiastes, with all of the enigmas, with all of the seeming injustices, how should the child of God move forward? I mean, we've been given a pretty, I think, honest view of the world through the book of Ecclesiastes. I think that there's been a very frank picture of the fact that things don't always work out how we think they should. And so much has been said about the inequities, about the emptiness that this world offers, even for those who may have what it seems like everything going for them. As it explains all of the tragedies, the logical question for us as believers is, how do we respond? What do we do with the information. And these verses really begin, as the close of this book really begins to focus specifically on your relationship to God and how that should be the priority relationship. We'll get there as we move through these last two chapters. But as we look at these verses begin to answer that question. How do we move out from here? In essence, this text is saying, in light of all of these injustices, in light of all of these seeming unfair conditions, in light of the fact that things don't always work like you think, live boldly for God. That's really what it's saying. And I'll explain that as we're going on. So when facing difficulty and the unknown, what is the normal temptation when you're facing difficulty, when you're facing the unknown? I don't know about you, but generally it's self-preservation. Maybe it's withdrawal. Maybe it's like circle the wagons, if you would. It's go into the fetal position and wait till it's over and then crawl out of our hole, right? That's sometimes the way we respond to difficulty, bury our head in the sand. So the timeliness of this text, where it fits not only, and of course, in the book itself, but I think in our ministry and in our lives, is I think, spot on. As I see it, we're being called to charge ahead for Christ when everything maybe is saying circle the wagons. When everything is saying, boy, what's going on? Charge on for Christ and continue to serve him. And so these verses have a parallel thought with the parable of the talents. If you want to think of them in that light, that may be helpful, in which the steward must do something with what he has been given to bring back a greater return to the master. And so as we look at these verses today, my challenge to you and to myself as we look at these verses is to live Christ, investing our lives for eternity. I think that is very clear, maybe not specifically of Christ, but really charging forward and living boldly for God certainly is. So how does this text encourage us to live this way? As you look at these verses, you're like, boy, I didn't quite see that in there. Well, let me work through. I'm really in sets of two, the verses 1 and 2, verses 3 and 4, and verses 5 and 6, as I see it, there are three intentional responses to the child of God, to the unknown aspects of this life. We really don't know what the future holds. We really don't know what's going to happen next. We have no idea. It seems sometimes that we're in the midst of this seeming unfair conditions, like the odds are always against us. So three intentional responses that we have to the unknown conditions of this life. Number one, in light of the uncertainties of life, diversify. That's what verses 1 and 2 are telling you. Don't hoard your resources. Don't try to bury them in the sand, if you would, but rather broadly invest. That's what it's saying to us here. Don't pull into kind of a safe mode, but rather to sprawl out, to invest widely. Okay, so verses 1 and 2, in light of the uncertainties of life, diversify. Verses 3 and 4, in light of the things we cannot control. There are a lot of things outside of our control, pretty much everything. All right, but in light of the things we cannot control, diligence for what we can. Okay, and so the idea in verses 3 and 4 is stop looking at the conditions and sitting down and waiting for the perfect opportunity, but start doing something with what you have. That's really what it's saying. Verses 3 and 4, it says, you know, the clouds are rolling in. You don't know if they're going to dump the rain or if they're not going to dump the rain. The wind is blowing. You don't know which way the tree is going to fall. So let's just sit back and wait till it all blows over. No. Not the idea. That the idea is sow your seed. Just go out and sow. That's what it's saying. In light of the things we cannot control, diligence. And thirdly, verses 5 and 6, in light of our limited knowledge, it begins to say you don't know. You don't know a lot of things. You don't know how a baby is formed in the womb. You don't know. Now, we know a lot more than what Solomon may have known at his time, but we don't know a lot of things. In light of our limited knowledge, dependence, our faith is what anchors us in the midst of a world that doesn't always make sense, right? So belief and trust in God for those results. These three aspects, I think, are intentional responses of the believer to the world in which we live that doesn't always work out like we think it should. So just quickly, a couple little background thoughts and then an introduction, and we'll move into this text. As you inch toward the end of this book, the pace seems to quicken on moving from the less puzzling thoughts that are presented to really more verbs and instruction. And that's what you find here in this text. You have several verbs that come out. So the first, cast your bread out of, upon the waters, and give a serving to seven. Two verbs right out of the gate in this chapter, and then it finishes with a couple more verbs. These are all now instruction. Here's what to do with the information that you have. All right, so the pace is quickening toward the end, and it's giving us more instruction. The reader is being called to act upon what they've now read. They've gone through all of the uncertainties. We've examined that really life, as we can see it, there is nothing to live for in this life that is satisfying except one thing, and that is a life that is right with God. Everything else falls apart. Living for anything else comes up empty. And so what do we do with that? And that's what the reader is being called to act upon what he has learned. Michael Eaton, in his commentary, says, "This whole section is a sustained call to decision, presented in such a way as to call attention to the nature of that decision. We must respond to God without delay, in wholehearted faith, whether life is adverse or comfortable for us. We are marching toward the day of our death." That's what Michael Eaton makes of this last two chapters, the section of this book. So without being able to answer all of the difficult questions, and we can't answer the whys and the why and if onlys and all of the rest that goes on, all of the unknowns we cannot answer, we're called to belief and action. Or as one other commentary writes, the preacher takes this perspective in Ecclesiastes 11, where he tells us to live boldly, not letting the uncertainties of life hold us back from taking risks by faith for the glory of God. The better part of spiritual wisdom is not caution, but courage through Christ. This is what we're being called to. This is what this section is leading us up to. Okay, we've seen all of the mysteries, so this is what we're being called to. Probably nothing expresses my thoughts on this text and the direction I would like to go with the message more accurately than the famous quote by William Carey, who said, "Expect great things from God, attempt great things for God," right? And that was written. He is known, William Carey, as the father of modern missions. And he dealt with much spiritual apathy and resistance to the ministry that he sought and ultimately established in India. Lived from 1761 to 1834, and despite all of the difficulties that he faced, God used him to plant churches and institutions in India and translate the Bible, not only in one language, not only in two languages. So he translated the Bible into Bengali, into Sanskrit, and then numerous other dialects. God greatly used this man. But he didn't go there on the basis of grand support. He went really as a desire to seek the salvation of the lost. He published a short book titled The Inquiry of the Obligations of Christians. This was a book really that conveyed his desire for missions. And you can actually Google it and find the whole book, 85 pages, online in a PDF format. So it's easy to be able to pick it up if you want to. But he published this short book, and it really had five primary sections of the book, but the two first sections started off with a little paragraph, their introduction to the section, and I want to read a couple of sentences from those two. So the first section with this introduction started, "As our blessed Lord has required us to pray that his kingdom may come and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven, it becomes us not only to express our desires of that event by words, but to use every lawful method to spread the knowledge of his name." In other words, let's not just talk about missions. We need to do something about missions. This is really his heartbeat. He wanted to do more than just talk about the things that are happening, but go out and do it. And so he goes on to say in that same introduction, "In order to do this, it is necessary that we should become in some measure acquainted with the religions, with the religious state of the world. And as this is the object, we should be promoted to pursue not only the gospel of our Redeemer, but even by the feelings of humanity, so an inclination to consciousness or conscientious activity therein would form one of the strongest proofs that we are the subjects of grace, the partakers of the spirit of universal benevolence and genuine philanthropy, which appear so eminent in the character of God himself." In other words, if we carry this out, this plan, we should be reflecting the same aspect of God himself as we seek to display his grace to those who are around the world. The second section begins with this introduction. "In one period," he says, "the grossest ignorance of barbarianism prevailed in the world. And afterwards, in a more enlightened age," this is the age to which he lived, "the most daring infidelity and contempt of God, so that the world, which was once overrun with ignorance, now by wisdom knew not God, but changed the glory of the incorruptible God as much as in the most barbarous ages, into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Nay, as they increased in science," this is what he is describing his generation as "they increased in science and politeness, they ran into a more abundant and extravagant idolatries." I think we see that today in our own country, right? The more we increase in technology and science and ability, we just create gods that are much more extravagant than those before us. But the point is, in the age that we live, we're called to be those to promote the gospel of Jesus Christ, to move beyond our borders, to advance the kingdom of our Savior. And so as we look at this text this morning, and we look at the three intentional responses to the unknown aspects of this life, I hope that there'll be an encouragement to you, that you'll consider prayerfully what this text is saying to us. So the first intentional response for the believer is that in light of uncertainties of this life, diversify. So what I mean, if there is any book in the Bible, that could be used for a person to withdraw and just take care of themselves, it would be this book, right? I don't think any other book in the scriptures you could probably go to and say, okay, this book is just telling me to kind of to hunker down and protect myself because life is bad and life is unfair. But here we have a call not to button down the hatches, but to strike the sails. And ultimately, to put ourselves at risk. These are the verses of enterprise that are to one degree counterintuitive to our nature. It does the exact opposite of what we would do with the information that we just received. Verse 1 tells us, "Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it in many days." It's an idiom, and it could mean probably one of two things, although it's been given a many different thoughts have been conveyed by it, but two different most likely ideas are here. Either first, it is the sowing of the seed along the floodplains of the riverbanks in that area. The Nile especially would flood during certain seasons, and as the flood was receding, they would cast their seeds upon the water that would find rich soil along the riverbed and there take root and ultimately bring grain. So it could refer to that. The seed would settle into that moist area, produce the grain after many days or when harvest came. But the second and more likely that most commenters seem to suggest that this is referring to the investing in shipping industries where your commodity is being shipped around the world. Casting your bread upon the waters is sending your produce and products abroad, hoping to gain by a very risky investment. You might recall that Solomon had ships and he sent out those ships and also received commodities during his day. Rehoboam tried to do the same thing and the ships were destroyed because he tried to align himself with an unbelieving king. All right, so you might recall that, but this at this juncture in history, it was like you could lose everything really fast. You might just recall in the book of Acts, much later than when this was written, when Paul's life was endangered and the ship was in peril, what did they do with all of the stuff on the ship? They pitched it overside, right? They cast their bread upon the waters because they wanted to preserve their own life, all right? But everything was lost. Whose was that? They didn't have insurance, I don't think. They lost everything. The people who owned the ship lost the ship. There was no comeback to that. That's the point. There's high risk in such a thing. So importantly here, we must see where the idea of risky investing fits within this book. It follows that on the heels of the section of the chapters that we just finished, which had the catchphrase, "We don't know what will be," right? That has been repeated over and over again. You really don't know what's going to be. You really don't know what's going to be. You really don't know what's going to be. And now it says, cast your bread upon the waters. Okay, so with all of the variables and all of the unknowns, with all of the hazards, we're told to cast our bread upon the waters. Derek Kidner, as he looked at this, he looked at it this way and put it this way. He said, one of the frustrating things of life observed in chapter 9 and verse 11 was the fact that time and chance can overrun our finest plans. If that can be paralyzing thought, it can also be a spur to action. For if there are risks in everything, it is better to fail in launching out rather than hugging one's own resources to himself. Another commentator puts the exhortation this way, do not hold back because of fear, but step out on by faith. Not faith that your own efforts will succeed necessarily, but faith that God will take what you offer and use it in some way for his glory. But whatever you do, do not use either the sovereignty of God nor the uncertain difficulties of this life as an excuse for doing nothing. Nothing at all. When it comes to kingdom work, he writes, we should always be venture capitalists willing to risk for the glory of God. So verse 2 helps to both understand verse 1 of casting your bread upon the waters and to intensify it. Like the first verse, it has a couple of different possible meanings. It could be unrestrained generosity. Give out something to 7. No, give it even to 8, right? And it could be speaking of unrestrained generosity or diversifying of business enterprises. If the first is meant, then it should show the idea of showing uncalculating kindness, that as God's children, we are benevolent beyond measure, right? We show this uncalculated kindness even in the midst of difficulty. Or it may be that we invest in several interests. It really isn't clear, but both of them mean the same thing, that we don't hold it to ourselves. We don't hoard things. We don't keep things close, but rather we cast our bread out. We give a meal out to 7 or 8. We invest in many different things, not just one thing. So as a church, you and I, as part of Twin City Baptist Church, as a church, We are to cast our bread upon the water. Now, our bread isn't physical bread that we're talking about, but the bread of life, right? We are to sow the seed of the Word of God far and wide, to invest in many different ministries for the glory of God. We are by faith to give liberally of our resources, no matter how limited we may have. We give sacrificially so that God's name will be made big, that people would come to saving faith. We do this believing that God will bless those efforts and through the power of His Spirit accomplish His purpose as He intends. So that when people look, they won't say, "Wow, that's a great church. Those are great people," but rather, "Wow, they had nothing, and yet God has provided in this way. How great God's name is. How big is God." We want to see results. I mean, everybody wants to see results. We want to see them now, right? We want immediate evidence for our investments. We want to know that we're making a difference, and we want to know that we're making a difference now, right? We want to sow seed and eat the fruit, but it's not always that way. I came across this little story that I think kind of exemplifies what I'm talking about in investing and really not really always seeing a yield for your investment. We really aren't promised a yield. We're told to sow. We're told to water. Whether or not we reap or not, that's left in God's hands, right? But listen to this story. I think you'll find it both enjoyable and fascinating. There's a man named Luke Short. At the tender age of 103 years old, Luke Short, sitting underneath a hedge in Virginia, happened to remember a sermon that he once heard preached by the famous Puritan preacher John Flavel. 103 years old, Luke Short turns to Christ and puts his faith in Christ, having remembered the sermon from John Flavel. 3 years later, Luke Short perished. He passed away. On the inscription of his tombstone was written, "Here lies a babe in grace, aged 3 years old." He died, according to nature, 106. But the remarkable thing of that story is that the sermon that he recalled was preached 85 years before he put his faith in Christ. 85 years, the seed was there, dormant, lying there, ungerminated. The seed was there. And then 85 years, almost a century, folks, 15 years shy of a century after the sermon was preached and this man heard it, he came to faith in Christ. The seed, I heard this illustration once. If you went into a building that had a large pile of sand and a large pile of seed, they would look the same. But if you add water, one would be much different, wouldn't it? Right? The seed of the Word of God germinated, bringing forth life, abundant life. And so, in light of uncertainties of life, diversify. Don't hoard resources, but spread broadly the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The second intentional response of believers to the uncertainties of life is found in the next two verses, verses 3 and 4. In light of things we cannot control, diligence. It says in verse 3 and verse 4 these things. It says, if the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it shall lie. And then it makes this application. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. If you don't sow, you won't reap. So verse 3 here picks up on the end of verse 2, which says, for you do not know what evil will be upon the earth. And so it pictures the person who's kind of frozen in inactivity because things look bad. The dark clouds are hovering. You're not sure if it's going to rain. The wind is blowing. There's reasons, if you would, to stay in bed. Let's just roll over. We'll sow the seed another time. The logical perspective is the person regards the clouds and sees the wind and just kind of doesn't do anything about it, just stays home. But then the work will go undone. If we wait for perfect conditions, if we wait for everything to line up perfectly, the work will go undone. And so the examples given here, the clouds, which follow their own laws, and the times that are not ours, the tree falls to no one's convenience, whichever way the wind was blowing, may start us thinking about the maybes, or if-onlys, or the might-have-beens. But our business is to grapple with what actually is, with what lies in reach. And so Derek Kidner says this, for few great enterprises have waited for ideal conditions, no more should we. Everything isn't going to line up. Things won't always be just like we think they should be. But we're to roll up our sleeves and get to work. Now, it can't be hasty making decisions. We must bathe them in prayer, engage in ministry with great patience and perseverance. At the same time, the tendency is to overanalyze. We spend more time talking ourselves out of attempting anything, and too often, than we do nothing with our time. And so as the saying goes, better have tried and failed than to have not tried at all. So this verse, or these verses, seem to suggest that. Here we're being compelled to go out, to do the work, to put our hand to the plow, even though conditions would tell us to pack it in for the day. As far as the gospel ministry goes, Jesus gave us this example when he said, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. And earlier in this book, in chapter 9 and verse 10, we were told, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, for there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you're going. With regard to the idiom of the tree falling, whether it falls to the north or the south, depending on the blowing of the wind, which we have no control over, there was a Christian who was a great scientist. His name was John Ray. And he wrote the following poem that goes in conjunction with the thoughts that I just gave. He said this, as a tree falls, so it must lie. As a man lives, so must he die. As a man dies, so must he be all through the years of eternity. The poem is an expression of doing something with your life, not sitting on your hands, not being self-absorbed, not just living out your life for the things that you desire, but rather living it out for the glory of God. The point to me from these verses is to be diligent with the time and the resources that God has given to me. I hope the same is for you. Don't use the excuse, if only. When I was a kid, my dad had a couple of famous sayings that he always said when I would say something like, well, Dad, if we just did that, then that would happen. He would just say, if stands in a corner stiff. I didn't know what that meant. I was like, what does that mean? Or another one he had was, I'd say, Dad, just wait, let's wait a little while and we'll do it later. And he would say, wait is what broke the wagon. That was his, it was like these little pithy statements that you're like, as a kid going, what? And then you'd maybe figure it out after a while. The point was, for him, a very practical man, you don't live on hypotheticals. But here in this text, we don't worry about the if only. We can't be caught doing nothing when we have opportunity, like the parable of the talents. We can't be caught resting when we should be working. We can't look at past successes. We can't go into retirement mode. As we found earlier, again, there is no discharge from this war. There is work to be done. And Jesus said, the harvest is plenteous, the laborers are few. Pray that the Lord of the harvest will send laborers forth into his harvest. So the point is, get busy. Get busy laboring. And when you labor, pray for more help for other laborers, which brings us to the third intentional response of believers to the changing circumstances of this world in light of our limited knowledge, dependence. Verses 5 and 6 say, as you do not know what is the way of the wind, or how the bones grow in the womb of her who is with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. In the morning, sow your seed, and in the evening, do not withhold your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, either this or that, or whether both alike will be good. These verses continue the thought of the person who is watching the wind and the clouds and sitting idle. They remind him that he really does not know how the weather will turn out. It goes further to give another illustration of our limited human knowledge, and that is, we don't know how the bones grow of a baby in the womb. The intent is to get you and I, as readers, to stop trusting our logical deductions, our own calculations, our own analysis, and get busy and trust God. I think these verses teach dependence. Let's just believe God. Let's do what he wants us to do. Be obedient to what he has commanded us to do. It's at this point that the entire focus changes from the natural world to the works of God. When it says, so you do not know the works of God who makes everything. Everything now gets moved from the spiritual world, the physical world around us, to the fact that God is the one factor that makes a difference in everything. I don't really know how God will bless my efforts. I have no idea on how he will take the little that I'm doing and make it big. I don't know that. But I should be equally busy. In other words, don't trust your own human reasoning. Don't be paralyzed in fear and inactivity. Don't be unwilling to take risks. And stay busy working. But most of all, most importantly, have confidence in God, who can make some of your investments to prosper, or maybe all of them to prosper. And that's what it says, right? You don't know which one will actually bear fruit. You don't know what seeds will germinate, the ones you threw in the morning or the ones you threw in the evening. In other words, stay busy all day. Keep throwing the seed. Thus, at this point, as Michael Eaton writes, in his closing appeal, the preacher simply insists on the fact that certain aspects of God's working on earth defy explanation. The mystery which shrouds our very origin underlies the whole reality. In the context, this verse drives the reader to a sense of need, of dependence, and warns against as an unwarranted optimism in life. The life of faith, he goes on to say, does not remove the problem of our ignorance, that is, not knowing the mysteries, but rather it enables us to live with it. And then he says this, faith flourishes in the mystery of providence. It does not abolish it. We walk by faith, knowing that the superintending hand of God is at work in our lives. We don't know what he's doing always, but we can trust him to be doing something for his glory. And we may at some point see the fruit, or we may not. It's stimulating call, says Derek Kidner, with no thought of faltering, yet no trace of bravado or irresponsibility. The very smallness of our own knowledge and control and the very likelihood of hard times so frequently impressed upon us throughout this book become the reasons to bestir ourselves to show the same spirit. In other words, we don't shrink back because things are hard. We take courage in the providential hand of God and the working of God, and we move forward. Now, it may be that everything we try seems to fail. Sometimes it seems that way, doesn't it? But that doesn't mean we're wrong. It doesn't mean that everything is wrong. In such cases, we have to trust God, for His time and His ways are not our time and our ways. We must, as the closing of this section says, and the imperative says, in the morning sow your seed, and in the evening do not withhold your hand, for you do not know which way will prosper, either this or that or both. As we close, these verses from Isaiah 55, I think, fit very naturally with this text and are a good reminder for us. Isaiah 55, verses 6 through 11. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow comes from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth the bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it will accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing where I send it. May God use the efforts and the work that we're doing for His glory and for His name to continue the work of God, not only here but abroad, as we seek to publish the glory of His name. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be able to open this text. It calls us to action, to activity. We dare not shrink back. We dare not sort of recoil to the point of inactivity. May we boldly claim the power of Christ and the sake of the gospel to continue to seek people with the gospel of Jesus Christ and their salvation, and seek to see your name be made known throughout all the earth. We give you thanks, and we ask for your blessing as we go to our invitation time. In Jesus' name, amen.